Welcome to Concord Matters, a show seeking for concord, agreement in Christian confession. Concord mattered to Jesus and Paul, and so it does to us also. Spend these next 60 minutes as we talk matters of concord. Concord Matters, underwritten by Brothers of John the Steadfast at steadfastlutherans.org.
Good morning, welcome to Concord Matters, or good afternoon if you happen to be listening on Tuesday, as the case may be. This program is recorded live on Saturdays and broadcast live, and then re-aired on Tuesdays at 2 p.m. You're listening to Concord Matters, underwritten by Brothers of John the Steadfast. Go check them out. With us in studio, Alex Merck, who's a graduate student at Concordia Seminary, St. Louis. Also, Pastor Mark Sell, who is often heard on Worldwide KFUO. He'll be heard again on Sunday as we broadcast right from his church. And Dwayne Meissner from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Barnhart, Missouri. Welcome, guys.
Well, thank you.
Howdy. Thank you.
Wow. We need some caffeine in here.
With that kind of an introduction, I think I should probably be sure my sermon's ready.
Well, if you don't have one, I have a raft of old ones going back about 15 years that you can borrow. So we got you covered, Mark, either
okay,
way.
Okay, thank you.
Let's go around a little bit. Well, Alex, you don't really have a congregation that you're serving to tell us about, but how's everything at Concordia St. Louis?
Everything's going great. Just got the MDiv back in the spring and starting this PhD program I'm excited about. But, you know, I'm trying to stay as connected to congregational life as I can, even as a grad student, and helping out at Village Lutheran when I can, you know, in the chancel, and leading Bible studies for Quarter Life Ministries. And so I'm trying to find those opportunities to...
Over there with Kevin Golden, Pastor Kevin Golden.
Yeah, he's been just a wonderful mentor these past, 4 years of mine at the seminary, and just being able to see what being a pastor is all about. So it's been wonderful.
He's a fantastic Old Testament scholar, too. He's really good.
He is.
Dwayne, how's everything in Emmanuel Barnhart? Anything new and exciting?
New and exciting every single week. Everything's going really well. Nothing too out of the ordinary, but we are all still meeting on a weekly basis to hear God's word, receive his sacrament, and things really are going quite well.
Jesus keeps showing up?
Yeah, it's amazing. It's like clockwork.
Hard to believe. Now, Mark Sell, Pastor Mark Sell at Our Savior Lutheran Church, if Jesus keeps showing up over at Dwayne's church, what do we have going on over at Our Savior's? to be a good Calvinist, he can't be both places, can he?
That's right. Well, I'm not a good Calvinist, so being a good Lutheran, Jesus is also in Fenton.
Yeah, we spare him a toe.
That's right. Every now and then you need a tow truck.
That's right.
Our Savior Lutheran Church in Vinton, Pastor Sell, you have a school over there, don't you?
Yes, we do, and it is going strong. We have a preschool with all the children running around. It's wonderful to see. And we also have a grade school, kindergarten all the way through eighth grade. It's a strong academic environment, yeah, along with wonderful daily teaching of God's word.
And if you're new to the area, you can always enroll your kids at Our Savior Lutheran School.
That's right.
They would not turn away your children, except maybe the preschool is pretty full up, isn't it?
Yeah, the preschool is doing well, but there's always a little bit of wiggle room as the fall starts to unfold.
Very, very good. Well, all right, we're talking about the Book of Concord, as this is Concord Matters. And, of course, we're still in the Small Catechism, and God willing, we're going to finish this today. And next week, Pastor Charlie Hendrickson will start up on the Augsburg Confession. That'll be a lot of fun as we get into the historical background there. If we run out of time today, if we run out of text today, we'll move on to the 20 questions and their answers for those who intend to go to the sacrament. So, we pick up after last week. We'll overlap a little bit here. To parents, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. I'm not a father, but some of you guys are, and it's pretty easy to just kind of clamp down on the kids, isn't it? And to actually drive them to a point of frustration. What is there to say about this from a pastoral perspective? I'll go ahead and start with you, Pastor Sal.
Yeah, I think as a father, the real problem is the balance between, yeah, but what do you do when they provoke you to anger as a father?
Ah, yes.
But then the turn of that, of course, is knowing how to control your own emotions and anger. And it really is a challenge to know when to stop being angry, let the discipline follow through, and then come back and be the loving, forgiving father so that the children also get the glimpse of grace and forgiveness from dad, not just the one who's going to come home and punish you.
Pastor Meissner, is this a reflection of God in the way that he deals with us, that he doesn't just fly off the handle? A lot of people have the view of God that he's just looking for a good excuse to beat us about the head and neck.
But, oh, yes.
Yeah, what about our reflection of our Heavenly Father with this?
Well, our Heavenly Father is incredibly patient. if we need a stern rebuke from time to time, he's certainly willing and ready and able to give it for our own benefit. But he is incredibly patient, incredibly gentle toward his children, and that's the way that we need to be towards ours as well.
Alex, anything to add?
Well, you know, just to piggyback off of Dwayne here, you know, for Luther to be deriving this material from Ephesians, and you know, I'm always struck in Ephesians how our family life, and I'm not yet a father, but you know, fathers take their role from, you know, just to reiterate that, I mean, we are reflections of you know, God's heavenly fatherhood and you know, God's relationship to us and his creation, but also the relationship, you know, within the Trinity of Father to Son. And so that's something that we get to reflect. And so our shape of family life and fatherhood really does come from that calling of, you know, that baptismal identity. And so it's great for me, you know, as, you know, still being a bachelor, thinking about all these, I get to think about how this might be if I'm called to fatherhood at some point, if I should, you know, be blessed with marriage. And so it's just wonderful for me to meditate on and pray. And so this is a wonderful reminder as I come back to the catechism.
I've often thought, if only I could get fathers to take the baptismal day and promises as seriously and as nervously as they take the day their child is born. You know, that you made the point about being a father spiritually, you know, as Luther would talk about it, being the father, the head of the household for the Christian faith, and try to impress upon dads how important this spiritual rebirth is in Christ. And it's always something that you have to kind of drag them into sometimes to help them understand the parallel between creation and redemption. Mm-hmm. It's a beautiful parallel.
I have the answer to this,
yes.
Mark. You need to contact Hallmark. Let them know about this. They will love. They would love to sell millions more cards. And then, of course, the children will expect cards and gifts on their baptismal birthday. You could just start a whole new fad of consumerism, polluting yet another happy day in Christ. So, yeah, I think we can turn to capitalism to help the church in this case.
<That's right. laughs> America been very good to me.
You know, one of the things that always strikes me when I consider these sorts of things is that a lot of people will enable their children in bad behaviors, and they think that they are so much more gracious and kind and loving in enabling bad behaviors in their kids than God is with us. That, you know, my kid's a drug addict, my kid's out doing this, that, and the other thing, and of course I have to let them live in my house, and I have to feed them and give them money so that they can continue on, because I'm going to love them out of their bad behavior. It's not a matter of loving them at this point. It's a matter of actually harming them with their bad behavior. So we look at this and we say, you know, do not exasperate your children, but teach them, instruct them. Sometimes the Lord instructs us also in his love by kind of cutting us off, doesn't he? I think of the prodigal son. Any thoughts on that, guys?
Yeah, and just giving us over to our sinful devices, letting nature run its course, right. So to speak. Sometimes we learn the best from natural consequences.
Now, I'm a snarky jerk, and unfortunately, sometimes my pastoral counseling runs that way. And sometimes the best question, I think, in counseling is, how's that working out for you? Usually not so good. So maybe we should consider not doing that one anymore. But Lord kind of deals with us in that way, though, doesn't he?
Right. It's part of the order that God has given in this creation. And the parallel that I often make is, so what do you think's going to happen when you step in front of an 18-wheeler going 65 miles an hour? Are the laws of physics going to change all of a sudden? When you have to live your life and be responsible for your bills and get to work on time, trying to bring a child back in thinking, well, I'll let them sleep here, I'll provide food, I'll provide insurance, I'll provide gas money, that's the worst thing you can do for them. Mm-hmm. You have to push them out of the house and let them learn the tough lessons. Let the 18-wheeler hit them sometime in the real world.
Promise them that you will be there when they're in the hospital rehabilitating.
Exactly. And when they're ready to, and then especially, and this is the spiritual fatherhood, but especially always reminding them, when you're ready to repent, when you're sorry for what you've done, we'll always forgive you, no matter what. But it doesn't mean the consequences of your actions are not going to follow you. You still, you know, you can forgive and still maintain the fatherhood of society and teach them the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And that's twofold. It is the consequences of their actions as well as forgiving them of their sins.
Alex, not exasperating your children doesn't necessarily then mean permissiveness, does it?
Well, I wouldn't think so. you know, forgiveness is not always the same thing as at least our society's understanding of tolerance. You know, God comes to forgive us and to embrace us, but it's not the same thing as just tolerating our behavior. And I think that's a distinction that may sound harsh to the ears of our society, but I think once we give that a Christological shape, a Jesus shape to that, you know, we're better suited to actually talk about what we mean by this fatherhood and the love of God for us. And in the, you know, as we're talking about this call to repentance and the Christian life being a call to repentance daily. But I'll defer to the fathers on some of the more wise ways of implementing that.
Well, I don't have any kids, but I do have a dog, so that qualifies me for very little. Any other thoughts on this before we move on to the two children? Crickets. Okay, let's move on then. To children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Let's start with Pastor Meissner on this one. Pastor Meissner, what are your thoughts on this straight out?
Yeah, great commandment stuff here. It's interesting as children grow up. I think we need to recognize that relationships do change and relationships do evolve. You know, the relationship you have with your parent when you're just a 2-year-old is completely different from the relationship you have with your parent when you're 40 years old, and that's good and right and completely normal. But there is one constant that remains: we do honor our parents regardless of age. So that's always there. We love and we cherish them. We respect them for who they are, the gift that they are to us from God, and we respect them.
Pastor Sell, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy a long life on the earth. What is that promise all about? If I'm good to my parents, I'm not going to die in a car wreck? Or what's going on there?
Well, it's not necessarily a one-to-one correspondence of if I hug my mom today, then I'm going to get this kind of a blessing from God.
Right.
But rather, it's the overall message of honor, because the commandment starts with the concept of honor. And honor is far more than just obedience. Obedience is what you do when you listen to what your boss told you to do and you got it done. But honor is the whole respect and realizing the higher position that a mother or father happened to be in. It's far more important than just following instruction, just following the rules, but rather it's bringing love and compassion and glory and honor to your mother and father. And so what I find is, you made the point about the difference between a 2-year-old and a 14-year-old or 40-year-old. I thought, raising my children, I've got a 17 and a 22-year-old, and there was always that interesting time that my wife and I had spoken often about, when 15, 16, 17, and you're trying to figure out when to be the parent and you be home at 11, and then say, okay, you know, you got to be home 11, and then give them some flexibility and bring honor to them by respecting them, because you've brought them up that way, and their honor coming back at us, that's not demanded of them, but rather the phone call comes and, hey, I know you said be home at 11, I'll be there about 11:10, 11:15, and that honor that comes because they just didn't follow a rule. You know, to give a concrete example, and that's really been enjoyable as my children have gotten older, to watch the honor come back. So it's that whole disposition.
Just basically respecting your parents enough to be thoughtful is kind of a big thing.
Right. Yeah. Right. Exactly. Just treat us with some respect, you know. I remember my mother growing up, she'd finally say, I get more respect from the dog than I do from you guys. Our dog Susie listens better than you do. It's kind of like, oh, wow.
Maybe you guys could comment on this. I once was talking to someone who was struggling with this, with an abusive parent. And, of course, growing older with an abusive parent, you still cower when they tell you to not do or to do something, and you're going to displease me if you marry that person or if you take that job or if you move away from me or whatever. And I'd like your opinion on this. I'm of the opinion that honoring your parents is honoring the name that they've given you, not necessarily blind obedience to their craziness. Dwayne, you're over there shaking your head like you agree or something.
Right, and we know we are to obey God rather than man. And so even if a parent asks us to sin, we can't take this commandment and run with it and say, oh, well, I because I have to honor them, I have to obey them. Well, no, of course not. But can you honor your parents even if they do ask you to sin, or if they're being unreasonable, or if they're being violent? Or it's an attitude. It's more of an issue of an attitude or a principle. And I think it's really smart for Luther not to give us a long bullet list of a specific ways that, in which a child must honor their parents. And he sticks with basic attitudes and principles.
Any other thoughts on this point of to the children before we move on to workers of all kinds?
Yeah, you know this has been a very important commandment for me and calling as I grow older. I'm 28 now, and a few years ago, I mean, as an adult, my parents went through a divorce, and so I've been trying to approach this, you know, in light of that. And it was really at that time, and I know divorce is something that happens in a lot of households in this country, and you know, as an adult child of that, thinking about how is it that I'm going to honor, you know, what am I going to recognize in these people that have, you know, have this broken relationship now? And of course, there are ripples effect, and, you know, divorce just rips things apart. And so for children of a situation like that to really consider, even in this broken situation, even when you have people that are in hurt and are obviously broken sinners, as we all are, to recognize the God-givenness of the parental vocation, the parental role that has been embedded in creation. And so, you know, for this idea of honoring my parents, you know, it's really come in this recognition of this is a mask of God, to use, you know, one of Luther's phrase, that even even in their brokenness, their role in my life is, you know, it's some ways in which God is continuing his governance as creator and father, and to honor and respect that, to recognize that. And so not to be dismissive, even when I see what I see in front of me might be, you know, a broken situation. I mean, and I have wonderful parents. I'm not, you know, suggesting that. I mean, they're loving and supportive and are wonderful in that regard. But in a situation like that, I mean, it's really become much more important to me whenever I, you know, go visit home or see my family, to really be conscious about how is it that I am going to maintain this honor.
What I find in that kind of a situation that has been helpful for me as a pastor is when I'm talking with parishioners and they're going through something like this, or the children, is this understanding of the table of duties, as Luther makes such the biblical distinction, that there is a difference between being a mother and a wife. There is a difference between being a father and a husband. So I've often given, in a weird way, permission to say to the children, you don't have to respect what your father, you don't have to respect what he did as a husband, because he was wrong. He was wrong as a husband to do that, but you still must respect him and bring honor to him as a father. And that distinction in vocation suddenly gives a little bit of structure to say to the child, how can I respect someone like that? Well, because he's still your father, which is not a husband, even though in God's order he should still be, but it's a distinction that that these table of duties allow us to understand and make room for sin and repentance and forgiveness.
You know, knowing the Word of God can also be a shield for us that we can hide behind. And I think about situations like divorced parents, where maybe one parent wants you to take their side or something like that. And this is one of those things that you could hold up. You say, you know, I am called to honor my father and my mother. And so I can't take a side here, because I'm honoring both of you by not taking a side. And of course, you know, that kind of shelters you under the Word of God, where you can kind of say, hey, you know what? Argue with the Bible. I'm not going to take a side here, because I love you both, even though maybe you're both wrong, maybe, you know, something terrible, but whatever. Any other thoughts on this before we move on to workers of all kinds? All right. By the way, if you'd like to join the program, we would welcome your calls at area code 314-821-0850 in the St. Louis area, nationwide at 800-730-2727. And Kip is waiting by the phones for your calls, and we'll take them as they come in. To workers of all kinds, we only have about a minute and a half left here. So maybe I'll just read this section, and then when we come back, we'll take it up. Slaves, there's a problem right there. Obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is a slave or free. Well, as I said, we need to take a break here in just a moment, but I'm sure we'll talk about this whole question of slavery in the Bible. That should be a little interesting. You're listening to Concord Matters on Worldwide KFUO. We're the messenger of good news, and we'll be back right after this.
This is By the Way, and let me share again this simple way to look at life. Warm up what is cold. Wash what is dirty. Water what is dry. Heal what is wounded. Guide what goes off the road. Love those who are least lovable. I like that philosophy. It's a common sense approach. Jesus in his ministry on earth did what needed doing. He made sense. He came to our world to guide us back to the road that leads to life forever with him. He healed diseases of body and soul. He came to warm us with his presence. He came to love us, and he gives us power to help others as we have been helped. This is By the Way.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson. Did you know God can't forget you? God says through Isaiah the prophet, "Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands." Indeed, in Jesus Christ, you are inscribed for eternity. More on that on Sunday morning, Moments of Assurance at 9:15 a.m. right here on Worldwide KFUO.
In 1939, Lutherans started resettling people displaced by World War II. In 1960, we asked, who else can we help, and opened our service networks to refugees and migrants. As wars and conflicts create the need for asylum and refuge, Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Service is still asking, who else can we help? Today, with partners, congregations, and volunteers, we're resettling refugees, reuniting families, and rekindling dreams. You can help. LIRS.org/volunteer.
Did you know that more than 38 million people in America speak Spanish? You can share the gospel with them in their own language using a new resource from Lutheran Heritage Foundation, the Spanish Bible with Small Catechism. Like all the books LHF translates and publishes, the Spanish Bible is available at no cost to the people and ministries who need them. LHF 800-554-0723 or visit lhfmissions.org.
Hi, I'm Pastor Ted Lesh, pastor at Chapel of the Cross Lutheran Church in North St. Louis County, inviting you to listen to our KFUO radio worship broadcasts on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Active worship, preaching, music, and singing are part of every one of our services at Chapel. Join us Sunday nights at 6. It's one more broadcast worship opportunity for you from your friends at Chapel of the Cross and KFUO Radio.
Imagine a brand new home in an up-and-coming neighborhood for less than $650 per month. For lower than a rent payment, you get to choose your floor plan, kitchen cabinets, color decor, light fixtures, and much more. Nazareth Homes is a new housing development just 5 minutes from downtown St. Louis and all the major highways. So that means a shorter commute to work, school, the park, and of course shopping. Don't put off your dream of home ownership. Now is your time to own it. Visit nationalhousingsupport.org.
Stories and songs are always in season on Sing for Joy. Sometimes they are told and sung by large groups, other times by one solo singer. Always, you are invited to listen in. Or if you're one of those who enjoys singing along with the radio, we welcome that too. Join us every week.
Sundays at noon on KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Welcome back to Concord Matters. I'm Pastor Craig D'Onofrio. With me in studio, Alex Mark, who's a graduate student at Concordia Seminary St. Louis, Pastor Mark Sell from Our Savior Lutheran Church in Fenton, Missouri, and Pastor Dwayne Meissner from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Barnhart, Missouri. We're talking about the Table of Duties and the Small Catechism. By the way, if you would like to follow along at home and you don't have a Small Catechism or a Book of Concord handy, you know, you can always go to bookofconcord.org, which is a decent translation. It's not the same exact translation as what we're using, but I've seen very few problems with it. So bookofconcord.org. Of course, you can go and download a Kindle version of the Book of Concord through CPH, or order your own reader's edition through CPH, and or your own catechism if you don't have one, or both, or all of the above. Anyway, we're talking about the Table of Duties in the back of the catechism. And when we left off, we were talking about this: slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear. Now, as I said, the bookofconcord.org has servants instead of slaves. Do any of you know what this was in the German? I know we were kind of talking about languages during the break, but I didn't ask this. Can it be translated either way? Do any of you know in the German, slaves or servants? Because in the Greek, that doulos is a pretty flexible word.
Yeah, it's the same way in the German, I'm pretty sure. I think the German word is Knecht. And I don't think, well,
bless you.
Thank you. But one thing I can say for sure is that the German word Knecht does not carry with it all of the baggage that we connect to the word slave as 21st century Americans, because obviously Martin Luther was not a 21st century American. So we have to be very, very careful about importing a bunch of extra stuff into Martin Luther's words here that that he did not intend.
Servant or slave, under our understanding of the doctrine of vocation, we're called to do whatever it is that we're given to do with a spirit of service, a spirit of Christ, of His grace and mercy, and to do the best job that we can to His glory. So, you know, even though in this day and age we don't have legalized slavery in the United States, some countries do, but there's still a matter of doing whatever it is that the Lord, whatever situation the Lord has put you in, doing it in service to Him. So I think that this probably falls under that whole doctrine of vocation. Anyone want to take that one up?
Yeah, I think it's very important to remember. Martin Luther here is not commenting on the virtues of a social hierarchical structure. That's not his point in writing these things. That's not what he's commenting on at all. He's saying, given the fact that we have these servants, this situation where we have servants and we have masters, we have these roles, so this is how you should be acting in these roles as Christians.
I think the key here is, as you commented earlier, is how do we transport our minds to a 16th century or to a completely different era so that we understand the words in their world, not our world, you know, and that's because you just in America, you just stay away from the word slave. You just don't bring that up because we are ashamed of our past and things that have taken place in the United States. But I think maybe, and you guys can correct me if I'm wrong, it's more like employees. Because people who worked in the household were employees, and you brought them respect, and you treat them well, and they'll treat you well, and you know what I mean? So I often wonder if a shade of meaning that we could get our brains wrapped around is more of employees.
Yeah, what do and you oftentimes, guys think? I may be wrong, but I'm pretty sure that these were voluntary arrangements. Yeah. More often than not.
Yeah, kind of one of those indentured servitude kind of situations, perhaps. Our country was kind of based on some of that. A lot of people don't realize that the first quote-unquote slaves in America were Scottish people, for the most part.
Ooh.
But we don't think about slaves having bagpipes or eating haggis. So we don't think about that one a lot. I'm sorry, Alex.
Well, I was just going to point out, you know, and I'm sure this has been, you know, talked about in this program, you know, especially getting into the Table of Duties. But, you know, Luther doesn't, he's not challenging the social, you know, setup of his day, but by bringing this, you know, this Christian callings into these different social, well-established social situations, I mean, you know, he's bringing our baptismal identity into all these, and I don't think that's even something that Christians today really understand. And of course, we get into this whole concept of vocation. I was back home in Cincinnati this summer visiting with family, and I got to catch up with some old friends, some good friends, and some of whom are very strong Christians, and I, you know, learned from their faith, and not all Lutherans, but one in particular who, you know, comes from a Reformed background. I was so giddy because he showed me this book that he was reading at his Reformed church, and it was Jean Edward Veith. And it was all on vocation, and he was reading it to be a better employee. He was thinking about this, and so this whole concept of vocation. I mean, it was a new concept for him to not think of Christian callings being some romanticized way out there sort of life, but even in the most humble sort of mundane, you know, Luther bringing the Christian vocation, God's word, into the world, back into the world. With our redemption in Christ and our baptism, even to a place like the workplace, most Christians don't want to do that. Yet this is, you know, a treasure that we have in Luther's insight and Paul ultimately, and how he transforms, you know, some very difficult social situations in the first century.
I always let new mothers know one of the highest callings you're going to have is wiping the excrement off your baby's bum. Because there's nothing like a child crying from diaper rash that will drive a parent crazy. And that is the high calling. That is Luther's understanding of vocation. And even changing diapers, as he says in this part of the text, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. So our good works, you're always, everything that we do, whether it's wiping a bum, whether it's taking a casserole over to my neighbor, or whether it's disciplining your children for good order, you're still doing it to the Lord. And he brings out that whole calling vocation thing, that what you do for your fellow man, you're doing it for God.
I think it's important that as we look at this, to consider Martin Luther's little book on the freedom of the Christian, where he makes a statement, not verbatim, but basically that says, the Christian is a slave to no man, but a servant to all. And that's the way that Christ was when he came in. He came into this world as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, not lording his position, but rather rolling up his sleeves and washing dirty feet, touching the unclean, dying for the sins of others, and he comes serving as the servant king. And he is our example in this. He is our witness in all of this that we are to follow. And so as we look at our vocations, our job, our work that the Lord has put into our hand, our positions as father, mother, employer, employee, spouse, wherever we are, child, God has called us to this position, and we are to be imitators of Christ. Now, it says here, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. There are two questions here that I would pose to you guys. First one is, the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether slave or free. Can we do anything that will be pleasing to the Lord that will garner his favor?
I'd say absolutely. Absolutely. And that is the beauty of the two kingdom doctrine. Our two kingdom theology, we fully recognizing that God is pleased when we are loving our neighbor. God does bless us. And this, especially in the context of the fourth commandment, where that is all built upon love of neighbor. The fourth commandment is the very foundation to the rest of the commandments. All the rest of the commandments are based upon the honor, respect, and the good deeds and the love that flows out of how a mother and father raises their children, because then that will become that will influence the rest of society as they grow up in school and get their own jobs and, you know, have their own families and become their own employees or employers and things like that. So, yes, I do believe that that is a kingdom of the left response to say, oh, yeah, if you you do good, you will receive good. If you work 8 hours, you're going to get paid for 8 hours. If you work 2 hours and expect to get paid for 15 hours, it's probably not going to happen because the it cuts both ways in the kingdom of the left.
So in a civic sense, you're saying this, that you do a good job, you'll get a raise, hopefully, unless someone else takes the credit for it, and then you just suffer.
Right. And I think this is one of the things that he will receive back from the Lord. I got to say, it's this whole section that kept me going when I was a factory worker in Detroit, because I knew I wanted to go to school. I absolutely hated going to the factory every day. Just loathed the minute by minute, couldn't wait for the next break. And this was one of the things that kind of kept me going, that God knew how miserable I was, and it'll come to an end, and how do I get through this job? And he will bless me for being faithful here and not trying to just be lazy and get through the day without doing any work, just so I could hit the time clock. So to me, it's to know that there is an understanding of God that's bigger than our tit-for-tat, our one-to-one correspondence of punishment and blessing, you know, just in the world, that God is overseeing the big picture, and he'll take care of the big picture.
So Dwayne or Alex, either one of you want to take on Mark and his prosperity doctrine over here?
Well,
no, exactly.
I at least wanted to talk about, you know, another side
still,
of the whole.
Alex, I'm sorry. I still have prayer clause ready to go if you guys want to buy one.
Did I say Alex instead of Mark?
Oh, anyway, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
Dwayne, no. I'm just wondering what I said, what came out of my mouth. Alex, go ahead. I'm sorry.
You know, in this other side of reward, I mean, I think it's part of our ethos and our language. When you're dealing with professions or, you know, occupations, you know, sometimes people will talk about their job being very rewarding, and you know, this would be a modern kind of equivalent. But you know, I've read New Testament scholars and biblical scholars that also want to kind of widen this whole idea of how, you know, this concept of reward. So it isn't simply just the work and then a paycheck, as if it were be an arbitrary gift or arbitrary sort of payment for the deed itself, but something more organically connected to the to the activity itself. You know, just coming from, you know, my side of this, you know, not necessarily as an employee, but being a student right now, I know fellow students that, you know, trudge through the work. I mean, we're called to do, you know, a lot of work at the seminary, and I can only imagine, since I'm just about to start up, you know, more grad work, it's going to get more intense. But you know, I've known students that, you know, they weren't getting the same reward out of the work because, you know, they might view, you know, Greek exercises as sort of a hoop to jump through, and they kind of, you know, it's not the most enjoyable thing. But once you start getting good at it and you put in the time, you start to realize how beautiful of an activity this is, how beautiful a vocation, and there is reward organically connected to the activity itself, where the enjoyment comes from that thing. And I think, you know, there's room to talk about that as well, as we serve faithfully in our vocations, in our roles, the relationship that is communicated through that, whether it's through the activity or through the people that God has placed in our lives. I mean, those relationships are to be enjoyed as a blessing of God, and as a reward. And so, you know, that's always in my mind, the other side of the kind of the be faithful and you'll get your paycheck. I mean, that's, I don't think it's an either or. I think it's a both and, mm-hmm. in that sense.
In some vocations, some jobs, there are tangible outcomes. You know, if you're a carpenter and you frame a house, you can point at that house and say, I framed that house. And there's a sense of completedness, accomplishment, and of course you go on to frame the next house. Then there are some vocations, and I can only speak from being a pastor for a long time, there aren't too many tangible moments. You know, you can certainly say, I baptized 3 kids last year. But if you're serving a little dinky congregation somewhere, maybe it's I baptized 3 kids in the last decade. And there just aren't all of those tangibles, even though hopefully you're faithfully serving the Lord, proclaiming the word in its truth and purity, teaching the doctrines of the church faithfully. And yet sometimes the church just shrinks because the neighborhood's gone a different direction or something else. And in some vocations like this, there just isn't that tangible sense of accomplishment. And there's a frustration that goes with that and a sense of defeatedness that goes with that. And I've got to think that there are probably several other vocations that are like that out there. How do we speak this kind of thing into a vocation that just seems, well, at times like I'm doing what I'm supposed to do, but I just don't see any great tangible reward here? How do we speak this to that?
I think that's a very, very important part of the grind of daily life, whether it's mothers and fathers or the employee. It's the grind of daily life that the Lord has promised He will bless you, even though you don't see it. And you have no idea, you can't interpret each moment of the day as to whether, so is this the blessing from God, or was that supposed to be the blessing from God? Mm-hmm. Because either way, I don't like it or I love it. You know, no, it is faith grabbing hold of God's promise. And I think that's a big part of this text, grabbing hold of God's promise, that in the big picture, He sees it, He knows how He's going to take care of you, and He will bring you through. So I think that's a very important part of this text, because it goes back to the word honor, honoring your mother and father, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. It's not about the individual small command. These are all part of general good, wise rules. Even in Ephesians 6, I was looking at the text, and these are all purposely set in general rules that St. Paul is bringing forward here. These are the general good rules, and generally speaking, you know, things go your way when you're not stupid. So I think that's part of the trust, the faith that God is still God. In the good Lutheran part of a sovereign God, He's still going to watch over all things. And Romans 8, to get biblical, it'll still work out for your best.
I would love to continue on this conversation, but we have about 7 minutes to finish four more, as Pastor Henriksen is anxious to start the Augsburg Confession next week. So let's go ahead and look at the next one here. To employers and supervisors, masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. I'm just going to throw this out there real quick. This seems to be very much in line with what parents are called to do, to treat their employees with that same kind of respect and love that you would treat your children. Any of you guys want to address that? I should actually just call a name, because when I do that, I get crickets, don't I?
Yes, you do. We don't want to step on each other.
Let's move over to Alex and put him in the hot seat. Alex, any thoughts on that?
Well, I'm always struck. I mean, even going back to St. Paul's context, you know, assuming that we're dealing with the issue of you know, Greco-Roman slavery, which isn't quite the same as our conceptions of slavery, although there are some overlaps. I mean, this is a pretty revolutionary, you know, calling for the masters or mistresses here. I mean, this is giving personhood back to those who don't have personhood. Mm. This is personhood to property right now, to have, and it puts masters in a relationship with Christ that is reflective of their servant's relationship to them. I mean, we shouldn't forget that one of St. Paul's favorite way of designating himself is a slave of Christ. Hmm. That was, you know, at the beginning of the Revelation, John is a slave of Christ. I mean, these, and so, you know, so this whole idea of being attached to someone, I mean, is actually a very important part of identity in the Greco-Roman world. You don't have identity in autonomy. You have identity in relationship. And that's a very biblical way of understanding. Of course, Luther, you know, we have identity in our relationship ultimately with God. And so Luther, you know, appropriating that thought world of St. Paul, you know, where does our human identities in our relationships, I mean, these are reflections again of our relationship ultimately with God. And so to understand who we are in that relationship, I think is very important. having never been an employer in that sense, you know, some of the Christ-centered godly wisdom that's involved with implementing some of the this attitude and this principle. I mean, I would leave that to better minds than myself, but I'm always just struck at the relationship that is being established in the personhood that is being established here, and I'm thankful for, you know, that being part of our tradition to recognize that.
Let's move on, because time is short, to youth. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. That hubris of youth, where we think that we're bulletproof and smarter than everyone else. You know, when I was 17, my dad was dumb as a bag of rocks. And then when I turned about 24, 25, somehow the man became a stinking genius. I don't know what happened there. You know, but that's that hubris of youth, right? I know better. The kid who's learning how to drive, teaching his parents.
Yeah, and I also noticed at about that age, I didn't get grounded as much either. So, you know, there must be some kind of correlation between that growing up.
And this is just the way things are. I mean, we don't need the Bible to tell us that older people tend to have more experience, more wisdom, and valuable things to pass on to younger people. And younger people tend to be a little bit more reckless and don't have the knowledge and experience that the older people do. So it only makes sense for there to be a certain amount of a certain level of humility, especially in young people, toward their elders.
And I think that's something we've lost in our American culture, because our American culture is driven by youth and facelifts and looking good and hair and all this kind of stuff. But our American culture has really lost sight of the wisdom and strength when you're showing respect for the older people. I know as a pastor, you know, well, we don't want our congregation just to be older people. And I always respond, yeah, that's okay. There's a lot of wisdom. There's a lot of common sense there. And there's a lot of commitment. They know what it means to be committed as well and suffer through the theology of the cross. So come on, kids, stop being brats.
Of course, Alex and I are the exception to the rule.
Absolutely.
Yeah. We pretty much know everything.
Very, very wise young men.
Absolutely. Yes. And humble.
You know, what you were saying, Pastor Sal, we need to get clipping along here, but I always thought it would be good to start a church in a senior citizens community, because these are people who understand life is short, I need a savior, and also they're the people who tend to give in the church, so you can do pretty well. let's move on to widows. This is an office that we don't really recognize in the church as much as we ought to anymore. The widow who is really in need and left alone puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and to ask God for help. But the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives. Now, in the olden days, if your husband died, you lost all of your ability to have an income for the most part. There were a few enterprising women in Scripture, but most of them got their daily bread through their husband's labors and that sort of thing. What do you guys make of this in our common day and age, the widows in the church?
Well, I don't think many people think of that, and I think that's an issue. It hasn't been on my radar, you know, growing up, or it wasn't on my radar as a young, albeit wise, as person said. But you know, I think how do we as Christian communities, you know, actually take care of our widows, whether they're, you know, young, middle age, or elderly. I mean, this is a position. Or this is a setting in life that I think Christians need to take much more concern for in our congregations.
It's very easy just to assume that the widows in our congregations are being taken care of by life insurance policies or by a job that they might have themselves, when that may not be the case.
Right. Well, we're pretty much out of time. I will finish with this to everyone. The commandments are summed up in this one rule: love your neighbor as yourself. I urge that requests, prayers, and intercessions and thanksgiving be made for everyone. Well, there you have it, folks. Pastor Mark Sell, Pastor Dwayne Meissner, seminarian, graduate student, post-seminarian, Alex Mark. Thanks for being with us on Concord Matters today.
Thank you.
Thank you.
God bless. Stay tuned for more radio goodness on Worldwide KFUO, the Messenger of Good News.